The part of the chapter I wanted to focus on was in verse 1 where the Bible read, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." And the title of my sermon this evening is Why Water Baptism? Why water baptism? Now, if you look at the big banner outside, you'll notice this is pure words, Baptist Church. So we are a Baptist church. We think that baptism is important. Baptism is a commandment of God. So we want to emphasize baptism today. Now, in an effort to protect the gospel, in an effort to make sure that we teach people that it's by faith alone, I feel sometimes there's not as much emphasis on baptism. They want to, you know, shy away from certain verses. But the Bible puts a lot of emphasis on baptism. We see that the people, when they go out and get them saved, I mean, they're getting them baptized straight away. I mean, they're just like, hey, once you believe, let's get baptized, buddy. So baptism is something that we should emphasize as Baptists. We should know what we believe about baptism. And the question sometimes somebody would ask is, say, well, why water baptism? Like, why is that a thing? Why, you know, why are we using water? And so I think when you understand certain parts of the Bible, it helps just bolster your doctrine. It helps bolster your faith. It helps bolster the fact of why you're encouraging people to get baptized. So before we explain that point, let's just understand what we mean by baptized. Because sometimes there's people that they don't even understand what baptism even means. Go to Matthew chapter number 3. So we see here in chapter number 6, he's saying, look, now that you're saved, should you just continue in sin? And that's the question. People say that once saved, always saved is a license to sin. And the reality is, the Bible teaches that no matter what sin you commit in the future, grace will cover that sin. Grace will abound. God's grace is greater than our sin. That's the song, okay? But the question is, should you do that? Should you just commit whatever sin knowing that God's grace will cover it? God forbid! And he's saying, look, don't you realize that when you got baptized, you were buried with him so that you could then what? Walk in newness of life. What's the point of getting baptized? To say, well, I realize that no matter what I do, I'm saved by the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But you know what? I don't want to just live in the old sins that I used to live in. I don't want to just live how I was. I actually want to be pleasing unto God. I actually want to live my life for God. That's why you get baptized. To say, you know what? I'm going to be dead to sin now. I'm not going to try and live according to the lust of the flesh. I want to walk in newness of life. This is why you'll never see someone on fire for God that's not baptized. You want to know the common denominator from all people that are actually serving God? They're all baptized. That's for one. They're obviously all saved, but you know what? They're also all baptized. You're not going to see some on fire preacher for God, well, I just decided not to get baptized. Not going to happen. You're not going to see someone coming to church 3 times a week, sold out for God, a soul winner, following God's commandments. You know what they all have in common? They're baptized. It's just a reality. And so the people that decide not to get baptized, it's really just a lot of times the outward sign of the fact they don't really want to serve God. You know, they want to get saved. Hey, they want to receive the free gift, but they don't really want to walk in newness of life. They don't actually want to try and follow God's commandments. So it's important to compel people to want to be baptized too. Say, look, it's important for you to get baptized. Start walking down the right path. Start deciding to actually try and serve God. That's your first step, is to get baptized. Look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So there's two things that we need to understand about what baptism is. The first one is, it's being submerged in water. Now, you can prove this from a lot of different ways in the Bible. We already read in Romans chapter 6 that you're buried with him. Now, can you really be buried if you have your head out? You'd be partially buried, right? So that gives the picture that, look, you're completely submersed under water. So baptism is a complete submersion underwater. If that doesn't happen, guess what? You weren't baptized. Even the word baptized in the Greek, like baptismo, it means immerse. It means to literally immerse something, to be covered or surrounded with something. Now, you could be baptized with something not water. You could be baptized in sand. You could be baptized with fire. You could be baptized with all manner of things. But we're talking about water baptism, and we see, what did the Lord Jesus Christ do? He came up straightway out of the water, picturing the fact that what? He went down into the water, then he was come straightway up out of the water. But there's so many people that call themselves Christians, or sometimes you just ask them, are you a Christian? No, I'm Catholic. And guess what? The Catholics do not baptize. They sprinkle, or sometimes they'll take babies and they just kind of dip their head in some water. So they don't really actually even baptize them. It's weird to baptize babies, as it were. But go to Acts chapter number 8. So the first point, you say, I was never submerged in water. You weren't baptized. You weren't baptized according to the Bible. You're not baptized according to what the Bible teaches. You weren't buried with him. So if you want to be buried with them, you got to get buried with them. That's the whole point. You got to come straightway out of the water. This is what the Bible teaches. Now, even people that are not Catholic, they're Catholic light. You know, the Episcopalians, they sprinkle. The Methodists sprinkle. You see all kinds of different denominations. They don't actually follow the clear commandments of God's word. They don't try to understand what baptism is. Look at Acts chapter 8, verse 38. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. Now here's the question. If you're not getting submersed, why do you need to go into the water? I mean, if you're just sprinkling, you just got to have a water bottle with you, right? I mean, you just got to have a pitcher. Just kind of sprinkle and do whatever. Look, they're going into the water, down into the water, so he can what? So then he can submerge them down in the water, and then he can come straightway up. Picturing the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Picturing the gospel. Picturing the fact that they're putting their trust in what Christ will do for them to save them. It's you saying, hey, I'm trusting that to save me. The gospel. It's my outward public profession of what I believe. And if we read the verse before that, he says, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And he said, if thou believest all thine heart, thou mayest. So the second requirement of baptism is that you're saved. So in order to have a baptism according to the Bible, these two things must be present. You must be submerged in water, and you must have been saved beforehand. Otherwise, didn't happen. You say, well, yeah, but I was playing in the pool, my brother dunked me. That's not baptism. You just got wet. And look, I don't care if the guy called himself father and dressed like your mom. I don't care if he was calling himself a prophet. I don't care if he was a pastor. Look, if you weren't saved, then you weren't baptized. So the Bible makes it clear, you get baptized after you're saved. To picture what? The fact that I trusted Christ. That's why before I baptize him, I say, hey, have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? I get an acknowledgement from the person, yeah, I did. We see Philip, he's saying, hey, you got to answer a question before me. Do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? He says, yeah, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He believes with all his heart. That's why he gets baptized. So we need to understand those two points when we talk about what baptism is, just so we understand. If you say you're going to get baptized according to the Bible, according to God's word, what? You have to be submerged in water, and you had to be saved beforehand. This baby baptism is a joke. It's stupid. It's just dangerous. It's a weird ritual. It has no symbolic meaning in the Bible. It doesn't mean anything. It's ridiculous. It's pagan. Go, if you would, to Exodus chapter number 30. We'll look at our first point this evening. In John chapter 3, in verse 22, it says, and after these things came Jesus and his disciples in the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Aenon near to Salem, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized. So he's saying, look, the reason why we're baptizing in this one area is because there was a lot of water. Because you know what? You need a lot of water to submerge an adult man. You know, it's hard to submerge in a complete adult man in just a little bit of water. You know, look at Brother Samson. I mean, this guy requires much water. Listen, we need much water to baptize many people. So let's look at my first point. You say, why water baptism, though? Because, you know, we understand what baptism is. Okay, it's being submerged. Why can't I be submerged, you know, in dirt or some other, in mud? Or, you know, or why are we choosing water? What's the significance about water? Well, look at Exodus chapter 30, verse 17. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not, or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord. So they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not, and it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations. Now, one of the things that the Bible signifies water as being is something of cleansing. Water is used to signify being clean. Now, in the Old Testament, a lot of things are done in the physical world, things that you just physically do, to represent spiritual truths in the New Testament. And the physical truth, the physical commandment of God, is that the priests had to physically wash their hands with water and their feet before they were allowed to enter into the tabernacle, before they were able to come into the presence of God. What is that doing? It's a physical cleanliness. It's a physical being clean before you're going unto God. And in the New Testament, what do we have? We need to have a spiritual cleansing when we want to come into God's house. We want to be clean before the Lord when we lift up our hands in praise, when we offer our gift upon the altar. We don't want to have aught against our brother. We don't want to come to the Lord with, you know, unclean hands, with blood on our hands, with all kinds of evil and uncleanliness. So one of the significances of water baptism is that water throughout the Bible consistently pictures being clean. It is a matter of cleanliness. Go to chapter number 40 now. Chapter number 40. So the Old Testament priest, if he wanted to go and worship the Lord, he must be physically clean. The Lord our God is a clean God. He's one that likes cleanliness. Some people even use the phrase cleanliness is close to godliness. Look, the Bible emphasizes cleanliness, being a clean person. Look at Exodus chapter 40, verse 11. And thou shalt anoint the laver and his foot and sanctify it. And thou shalt bring Aaron and his sons under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation and wash them with water. Look at verse 13. And thou shalt put upon Aaron the holy garments and anoint him and sanctify him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt bring his sons and clothe them with clothes. And thou shalt anoint them as thou didst anoint their father, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. For their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout the generations. Thus did Moses according to all the Lord commanded him. So did he. Now, just for sake of time, I'm not going to explain everything here, but essentially what do they do? They're going to kill the animal. Okay, they're going to kill the sacrifice. Then they're going to wash their hands, wash their feet. Then they're going to put on the holy garments. Then they're going to come into the tabernacle. Then they're going to come to the sanctuary. And a lot of the things of the service of God, they picture spiritual truths. The fact that once you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the sacrifice. That's making you saved. That's how you get, you know, the purging of the iniquity is from the Lord Jesus Christ's blood. So the blood of the animal. Then what do we have? They have the physical washing representing baptism. That's the next step. Then you put on the garments, and guess what? That's your righteousness. That's you trying to follow God's commandments, doing right. Does that save you? No, it was the blood. It was the sacrifice of the animal. Look, the cleansing is a good conscience towards God. Then you put on the garments. Then they come into the tabernacle. Now they're worshiping the Lord. So if you want to worship the Lord, you got to get all those parts. You can't just pick and choose which ones you want. If you don't sacrifice the animal, not getting in. And look, if you don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not going to be pleasing unto God the Father. But not only that, if you come in dirty, if you come in without the hands washed, the Bible said you would die in the Old Testament. If you're trying to come in and spiritually, look, God is not going to have respect unto your prayers when you're not following his clear commandments. You just say, I don't want to get baptized. I don't want to follow his commandments. I don't want to live in righteousness and holiness. Look, God is not going to have respect unto you. You know what his commandment is for you? Get baptized. You know, he keeps telling you, get baptized. Hey, you want to do right? Get baptized. And look, the people that don't get baptized, they're not the ones even trying to put on the garments. They're not even the ones trying to do that which is right. Look, it just makes sense. Why don't you get clean? Why don't you get your hands and feet clean, then put on the garments, and then come and serve the Lord? So we have a lot of symbolism here. You know, you could even parallel this, the Lord Jesus Christ at the Last Supper. What does he do? He gets on his hands and his knees, and he washes the disciples' feet. A lot of, you know, symbolic reference to the fact, look, these priests were washed by Moses. Moses got down and he washed Aaron and his son's feet. You can see pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ through Moses. And look, just as much as Joseph pictures Jesus, so does Moses picture the Lord Jesus Christ. All the prophets picture the Lord Jesus Christ. So go, if you would, to Numbers chapter 19. Numbers chapter 19. Not only this, the Bible says in Leviticus 15, verse 5, and whosoever toucheth his bed shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean till the even. So throughout the Bible, it also talks about just being unclean in general. And the cure, wash yourself in water. Wash yourself. He say, hey, and he that sitteth on anything wherein he hath sat that hath an issue shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the even. Leviticus 15, 7. And he that touches the flesh of him that hath the issue shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until even. So the Bible is saying, look, if somebody had some kind of, you know, puncture wound and they're bleeding, they literally have blood coming out. If you were to touch that person, the Bible says, you know what you should do? Wash your hands, wash your clothes, and don't touch anybody for, you know, the rest of the day. Basically, just stay away. Why? So they don't spread germs, so they don't spread disease. God's a clean God, and God's just giving practical, common sense cleanliness tools. Why? Water symbolizes cleanliness. Why? Because it is a clean instrument. Running water will clean your body. This is just a truth. So God uses physical truths to represent spiritual truths. Why are we getting water baptism? It's symbolizing cleanliness. It's symbolizing something becoming clean. Look at Numbers chapter 19, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, this is the ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring thee a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came yoke. And he shall give her unto Eleazar the priest, that he may bring her forth without the camp, and one shall slay her before his face. And Eleazar the priest shall take of her blood with his finger, and sprinkle of her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation 7 times. And one shall burn the heifer in his sight, her skin and her flesh and her blood with her dung shall he burn. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer. Then the priest shall wash his clothes, and he shall bathe his flesh in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp, and the priest shall be unclean until the even. And he that burneth her shall wash his clothes in the water, and bathe his flesh in the water, and shall be unclean until the even. And a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and lay them up without the camp in a clean place. And it shall be kept for a congregation of the children of Israel for a water of separation. It is a purification for sin. So again, we see the exact same, you know, symbols all throughout. They have the red heifer without spot, taken without the camp. We see the Lord Jesus Christ without spot, the perfect Lamb of God, taken without the city of Jerusalem, hung on the cross, died for the sins of all of us. Then would he have what? Then you have the priest coming in, washing his clothes, washing his body, bathing his flesh, picturing baptism. So you see what? First you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. First you get saved. Then you get baptized. Then what do you do? Then you come into the camp where you can dwell with God's people, where you worship the Lord. This is how a lot of people would, you know, structure their church. They would say to be a member of this church, you have to be saved, you have to be baptized, and then you can become a member. Now look, I don't get really strict with this. If people are just wanting to come to the church and learning the doctrine, I'm not going to throw you out just because you're not baptized. But I'm going to be, you know, emphasizing that they need to get baptized. I'm going to be instructing them to get baptized. I'm going to emphasize the fact that, hey, if you really want to serve God, you need to get baptized. So I'm not saying it wouldn't be unbiblical for a church to try and say, well, based on these symbols, it seems like people need to be saved and baptized to be a part of our church. That's why they get these type of things. That's where they get this type of instruction. So go to Ephesians chapter 5. We've been looking at a lot of just Old Testament physical truths to try and represent some spiritual truths. And I think some of these, they're pretty straightforward. I mean, you see the spotless, you know, heifer being slain without the camp. I mean, man, if you can't see the Lord Jesus Christ at that, I mean, are you saved? Do you have the Holy Ghost inside you? Not only that, you see the washing, which obviously represents baptism in a sense. Look also at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So the Bible says, look, cleanliness is represented by water. It's represented by water in the Old Testament. It's represented in the New Testament. And here he's saying the washing of water is with the word. You want to clean yourself up? It comes through the Word of God. You want to constantly wash your hands and wash your feet and wash the sins and iniquities off of you, get the filth off of you, it's through God's Word. That's going to constantly wash you. So why do we get water baptized? Because water symbolizes cleanliness. Water is a symbol of being clean. And when you decide, hey, I want to be buried with Him like in baptism, what's the purpose? To walk in newness of life, representing the fact that I want to be cleaner. I want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ with a good conscience, with good integrity. Why not have water, which is the symbol throughout the whole Bible, being clean, be the representation of you getting a new start, a fresh start, having that new beginning to go and to serve the Lord. So go to Hebrews chapter number 10. So my first point is that why water baptism? Because it represents the cleanliness. It represents being clean. Look at Hebrews chapter number 10, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So as the Bible is saying, look, you have your bodies washed with pure water. Now, it's obviously in a spiritual sense, because when you go down into the water and you come back up, it's not like, oh, wow, now my sins are forgiven. Now I'm so much, more godly of a person. It's a spiritual reference. But we see, look, having your heart sprinkled. What is that? The blood of Christ coming on your heart. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you realize His blood was sprinkled for you. And the Lord Jesus Christ literally sprinkled His blood upon the altar in heaven when He came, after His death, burial, and resurrection. So we see also the washing it with pure water. So again, the symbolic reference. But go, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter number 3. 1 Peter chapter number 3. So my second point is that why water baptism? Because it provides a good conscience towards God. The Bible teaches that having baptism, going through the water, it gives you that good conscience. It says being washed with pure water. Having that water symbolizes something that's pure, symbolizes something that's good, something that's right. Water is a great thing. We need it to live. We're mostly consisted of water. Water is something, if you don't drink, you'll die. I mean, there's so many good characteristics of water, but it's having a good conscience. I'll read for you a couple places. It says in Matthew 3:11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So he says the baptism of, or the water unto repentance. So that's what he's baptizing with. Well, John the Baptist, he preached the same gospel that we all did. He preached to believe on him that should come after him. That is on Christ Jesus, is what the Bible says. But look, it's the water of repentance. How can you have a good conscience towards God? Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Repenting of your unbelief. Repenting of your false belief. Repenting of whatever is stopping you from trusting in Christ. And then you picture that by going down in the water and coming up, saying, I have a good conscience now. I know that I trusted in Christ, and I'm going to live for Him. Mark chapter 1, verse 4 says, John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. So even the Bible, it's emphasizing believing and being baptized. Why? Because it's solidifying in your mind the decision you made to trust Christ. That's one way I sometimes word it to people. I say, when you decide to get water baptized, it's just helping solidify in your mind you're trusting His death, His burial, and His resurrection as the payment for your sin. And that's just going to give you a better conscience towards God. Let's let 1 Peter 3 tell us this. Look at verse 16. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the longsuffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water, the like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto Him. So now let's break apart this verse. Because Church of Christ, or people that believe in baptismal regeneration, will point to this section and say, well, look, it says that baptism doth also now save us. They'll say you have to be baptized to be saved. When you get baptized, that's the washing away of your sins. Wrong. What does it say in the parenthesis? Not putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. You want to have a good conscience toward God? Get baptized after you've been saved. That's how you're going to have a good conscience. Because, you know, the person that's real honest with themselves, they realize, I was a really wicked sinner. I've committed some sins that do deserve of hell. You know, a lot of people say, I don't deserve to go to hell. Look, I do believe that I deserve to go to hell. I've committed some whoppers. And you know what? The reality is, I just receive a free gift. So now my question is, well, how am I going to have a good conscience, though? Just because I received a free gift doesn't mean you're necessarily going to feel that great about how you live. So God's saying, look, you want to have that good conscience? Go ahead and get water baptized and say, now I want to walk in newness of life. Now I want that fresh start. I want to be clean in the eyes of God. I want to cleanse myself and say, you know what? From now on, I am going to try and serve God. From now on, I do want to have that good conscience toward God. Because everything I've done up to this point has just been wicked. It's just been filthy rags and all kinds of ungodliness. So now I actually want to serve God. Now I actually want to do that which is right. And he's saying, look, baptism is going to save you from what? It's going to save you from having a bad conscience toward God. It's going to save you from the filth of this world. It's going to save you from doing wickedly. And the whole point of 1 Peter chapter number 3 is deciding to follow God's commandments. He's saying, look, in verse number 16, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. So he's saying, look, it would be way better for you to go through suffering in this life for being a Christian than go through suffering for actually being a bad person, from actually just being ungodly, from being a liar and a thief and just somebody that nobody likes. Look, I would way rather be in jail because I preach the gospel because I hate sodomites or something than be in jail because I committed fraud, than being in jail because I'm a liar, than being in jail because I'm a derelict bum, because I just like to go out and drink booze and I have no, you know, good conscience. And the Bible's saying, look, baptism's going to help save you and having a good conscience toward God and helping you decide, I actually want to serve God. I actually want to walk in newness of life. I actually want to do that which is godly. Because the person that decides not to get baptized, I guarantee they're not going to be consistently going to church. They're not going to be consistently following his commandments. They're going to burn out. They're going to get done with. They're not going to do it. God's telling us, hey, here's a great way to get kickstarted in your Christian life after you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Why don't you go ahead and get baptized and decide, I want to serve God. Now that you just got saved, now that you just realized all your sins are forgiven, why don't you also have a good conscience? It's going to save you. It's going to save you from the heartache and the pain and the suffering of sin these days. It's going to help you from that bad conscience you have towards God and realizing, hey, you can have a good conscience. You know what? God's already forgiven all your sins and all of your iniquities. He's already purged them, and he's a long-suffering and merciful God. There's new mercies every single day. Why don't you just decide, I'm going to just serve him with whatever I got. No matter what happened in the past, I am what I am, what Paul said. And now I'm just going to go serve Christ with all that I got. But he also says it's a figure. What is a figure? A figure is a picture. Think some kids have these things called figurines. What are they? Like a G.I. Joe. I had these like G.I. Joes, you know, Cobra Commander, and all these type of people. You know, they're figures. There's a picture of something. He's saying, look, Noah actually pictured some spiritual significance. The fact that what? The whole world was corrupt before God. Go to Genesis chapter number 3. Let's really dig into this point. Now the whole world was corrupt before God in Genesis chapter number 3. Look at verse number 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Now here's the thing. Some people don't like the truth of the Bible, but the Bible says before you got saved, you did nothing good. It's called repentance from dead works, meaning everything that you thought you did good before you got saved was a dead work. And the Bible says it's as filthy rags. The Bible says it's impossible. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him, meaning everything you did before God was wicked. Now, when we look at this world in Genesis chapter 3, what is God saying about this world? It's only evil continually. It's only wicked. Representing someone who's unsaved, representing the person that's not saved yet, look, the only things that are happening are evil, are wicked. Then what's going to happen? Now he's instructed to build an ark, which is what? Salvation. The ark pictures salvation. He has the single door. If you want to be saved, how do you get saved? You walk through the door. Jesus Christ said he was the door. So if you walk into the ship, guess what's going to happen? You're going to get saved. And that's the same picture that he has there. And guess what? It's once saved, always saved. Because you know what? The Lord shuts them in that ark. And you know what? There's nothing they can do to stop from being saved from that flood. God has shut them in the ark. They're saved. Once you're saved, you're always saved. But then what happens? What happens immediately after it's shut in? The whole earth is baptized. The whole world is baptized. And we see that eight souls are saved. Now again, this is a figure. Was every single person on the ark saved? No. Ham was a sodomite. Ham was a wicked reprobate. But the physical truth represents a spiritual truth that those that were on the ark were saved from the flood, just as those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that enter in through the door of the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be saved. They will be saved. And then what's the next step? Getting baptized. And those that were not baptized, they didn't get to serve God. They didn't get that fresh start. They were all wiped out in the flood. They were all destroyed in the flood. So those that got on the bark, they were saved. And then they were saved from the baptism of the whole world. Now they get a fresh start. They get to start over. The whole world is now theirs to go and have a fresh start, a brand new beginning. And this is the picture of baptism. What it's going to save you from the fact of all that wickedness and gives you a whole brand new start. Now the reality is, what does Noah do? Well, he gets drunk and he commits a bunch of sins. So just because baptism is going to save you and have a good conscience doesn't mean, well, now automatically everything I do is roses and, you know, everything's great. It's just basically you get to hit that reset button one time in your Christian life and say, you know what? Now I want to serve God. Now I have a chance. Now I got that fresh start. Now I get to go. So we see it's a figure. We see there's so many things that, oh, man wrote the Bible. Good night. Give me a break. I mean, the symbolism of the Bible is so perfect. It's so clear. It's uncanny. But look at Genesis chapter number 7. I'll reconfirm this point. Look at verse 16. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. So we see once saved, always saved, right? Then the whole world's baptized. All the evil is purged and killed. All of it. I mean, all the evil. This is the picture of the fact that once you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are dead to sin, is what the Bible says. So go to Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2. So why water baptism? Well, first of all, it pictures cleanliness. Second of all, it pictures having a good conscience toward God. We see that's what it says very explicitly in 1 Peter chapter number 3. It's saying, look, it's not the putting away the filth of the flesh. If you go home tonight and you decide to take a shower or a bath, that's the putting off the filth of the flesh. That's not giving you a good conscience toward God. Getting baptized, though, is not, you're not getting, you know, the soap, and we're not, you know, I don't give you the towel. Hey, now you're clean physically. It's not about that. It's about the spiritual significance of having a good conscience toward God. Saying, now I followed God's clear commandment to get baptized, and now I have a good, fresh, new start. But not only that, it pictures the fact that you're dead to sin. Look, all the wicked filth was destroyed in the flood, picturing that new start that they're dead to that. All that is gone. Look at Acts chapter number 2, verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So he's saying, look, what should you do? You should repent, meaning believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then what you do? You should get baptized for the remission of sins. The fact that all your sins have been remitted. All your sins have been forgiven. You are dead to sin. Go to Romans chapter number 6. And we'll read more that we read in Romans chapter number 6. Now, not only does Noah represent a symbolic truth about baptism, but even the Egyptians and even Moses. When Moses has the Passover in Exodus, what happens? It's the picture of the fact that when they put the blood on the doorposts, that's the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that he is going to be their sacrifice and they will pass over. We sang that song, the Lord will pass over you. Why? Because of the blood. Because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to pass over you. But what happens immediately after that? Immediately after that, all the children of Israel, they pack up and they start walking through the wilderness. And after a 3 days journey, they're caught with the water. They're caught at the Red Sea, and the Egyptians have surrounded them. They're going to kill them. And what do? They walk through the Red Sea. And the Bible says that the cloud of God was overshadowing them. So they were literally baptized with water in a physical sense. They had water on this side. They had water on that side. They had water above them. It was a picture of baptism. And then what do? They wander in the wilderness for a long time. And look, just because you get baptized doesn't mean you can't be a backslidden Christian. Doesn't mean you can't decide, I'm just going to wander in the wilderness of sin for the rest of my life. But if you decide I want to actually walk in faith, then you'll get to walk in that promised land. And the correct application of Moses and the symbolism is the fact that if you want blessing from God in this life, if you want to be pleasing unto God in this life, you have to have faith all the way through. And God will lead you in the land of milk and honey. God will lead you in the land of milk and honey in this life and the next if you'll follow him. He'll give you the desires of your heart. He'll give you that which is, you know, great. But you got to do it through faith, and you'll win many victories. We see when the children of Israel, you know, go into the promised land, what do? They're constantly fighting and battling and gaining inheritance. Look, this is the picture of the Christian life. When you go out and you soul win, you know what? You're just conquering more land. You're getting more inheritance, more rewards, but in heaven. They did it physically. On the physical earth, they won more land. Now I get more land. Now I get more houses. Now I get more cities to dwell in. When you go out and you battle you spiritually and you win people to Christ, you're laying up physical inheritance for yourself in heaven, in the new heaven and the new earth. Look, there's so much symbolism in the Bible, but we see what the passing of the Red Sea was the picture of baptism. And here's my question. Can you get to the promised land? Can you start winning the battles? Can you do that which is pleasing to God if you don't go through the Red Sea? No. You're going to die and be left in Egypt. You're going to die and be left to the bondage of sin. Look, the people that are going to serve God, they got to get baptized. That's the step. That's the first step. Why? You're dead to sin. Don't stay in Egypt. Don't linger wrong. It's dead. It's been destroyed. Look, Egypt was destroyed by all the plagues of God. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is free from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died in sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So you say, well, why water baptism? Well, if you didn't have water baptism, you wouldn't have the great pictures of you being dead to sin. You wouldn't have the great picture of them walking through the Red Sea. Hey, we're dead to sin. Why are we going to live here anymore? Why would I live in Egypt anymore? It's been destroyed. Why do I want to keep living an ungodly life now that I'm saved? There's no point in that. Let's get baptized and go to the promised land. Let's actually win some spiritual battles. Let's actually get some people saved. Let's actually get an inheritance. No, I just want to hang out in Egypt. No, I just want to stay home and just live my life however I want. I don't care what the Bible says. I don't care about God's commandments. Look, this is why we have that great picture. You're dead to sin. Don't live there anymore. Don't live in your sin anymore. Become godly. Decide to walk through the Red Sea. Get baptized, and then you can go through to the promised land. This is what the Bible is teaching us. Look at verse number 4 now. Not only that, though, it says, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So my fourth point is that the water is used to represent the burial. It represents something being buried. That's why I use water. Think of a better substance to be buried in. I like the fact I'm buried in water because you come back out and it's not that bad. And then think of you being physically buried in dirt or buried in fire, literally. Buried in all, you know, pick a better substance to be completely immersed in. I like the fact that it's water. You know, it's a pretty good thing to do. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. And we see, look, they were literally baptized as they walked through the Red Sea, weren't they? They represented the burial, being completely immersed, being completely surrounded. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all eat the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." So he's saying, look, the children of Israel are our pictures. They were physically doing these type of things, but they represent spiritual truths in the Christian life. The spiritual truth that we should be buried with them in baptism, that we don't want to live in sin any longer. Not only that, though, after you get baptized, look, he's saying all the bad things they did in the wilderness, they're just representative of a lot of the sins you'll struggle with. Lust, envy, complaining, discontentment, not trusting the Lord. All these type of things are going to be thrown at you as a Christian. And the physical example of them is the spiritual example you'll see in your life. The fact that you'll be tempted with lust, with discontentment, with complaining, with all of these different struggles and temptations. Look, there's no temptation taking you, but such is common to man. We're all going to have the same type of temptations. We're going to all have the same type of struggles. You look at those people and you think, oh, I'm better than them, but I'm not going to go to church. I'm not going to read my Bible. I'm not going to go soul winning. Look, you're not any better than them. They just had a different style of temptation than you did. I would read my Bible. I'd read just basically the first five books, and then I would like tail off, and I would feel bad, and I was like, oh, I want to read the Bible cover to cover again. But I was like, I don't know exactly where I stopped, and I kind of forgot all the beginnings, so I'd just start over again. And then I'd read the first few books again, and I would kind of pan out, and I'd be like, all right, I'm going to start over again. And then one time I woke up, and I realized, I thought, you know, maybe God's making me just constantly read this over and over to realize I'm not better than these people. Because every time I keep reading their stories, I think, well, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't be like that. I wouldn't lose faith. I would just keep, you know, serving the Lord. But then I just keep panning out of my Bible reading. Look, I'm not better than they were. Look, it's the same temptations, it's the same struggles. We need to realize we need to die daily. We need to take diligence and care when it comes to our Christian walk. And go, if you would, to John chapter number 3. John chapter number 3. The Bible also says in Colossians 2 that we are buried with them in baptism, wherein also you're risen with them through the faith and operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. What's the picture of the burial? The fact that you're dead to the sin. It's a lot of the same points that we're kind of talking about. We're looking at them different perspectives, though, because it represents the burial. We like the fact that it's, you know, pictures that we're dead to sin. They're two different points. Because we're buried with them, what is that picture? The fact that you're dead to that sin no longer. But not only that, when you come out of the water, what is that going to represent? The fact of life, the newness of life. That's why it said in the end of that verse, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. Saying, look, now that we're dead to this, we're alive unto God. We're alive unto Christ. Now we can live through Christ. Look at John chapter 3, verse 5. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter in the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Now, when you're physically born, guess what happens? There's water. Have you heard a woman say her water broke? I mean, look, birthing has water with it. It's a physical truth. So you say, well, why do we get water baptized? Well, you're being born again. So again, it's a picture of the fact that now that you've died with Christ, now you're risen again to walk in newness of life. So what is baptism? Well, if you think about it, when you get saved, a lot of things happen. A ton of things happen when you get saved. And baptism is just an outward picture of a lot of the things that happened. What are some of the things that happened? Well, you died to sin, but now you're alive to Christ. Now you're going to walk in newness of life. So it's just helping what? Solidify in your mind a lot of the things that happen. God would tell people to erect altars, you know, of some of the great things that happened in Egypt when they walked through the Red Sea. He's like, erect an altar. And then when your children see the altar and say, what is that? You can say, that was when we crossed the Red Sea. That's when God delivered us. You say, why are you getting baptized, Dad? It's to represent the decision I made to trust Christ, that I'm buried with Christ and I'm now raised to walk in newness of life. I trusted his death, burial, and resurrection. They're pictures to help solidify things in our mind, to help teach our children, to train our children, and water represents life. That's how you're here today. You're here today because your mom delivered you, and guess what? There was water there. And you know what? The second birth, it's talking about the water of baptism. Now look, you technically don't have to be baptized to be saved, do you? Has nothing to do with being saved. But it's just an outward sign to picture the spiritual truth that you now have new life. Go to 1 John chapter number 5. So kind of encompassing the next point is the fact that baptism is a public witness. It's a public profession of the fact that you trusted Christ. It's your outward sign. Because I can't look in your heart and tell that you got saved. As much as I would like to, you know, if I pray with somebody after giving them the gospel, I ask them questions to see what's in their heart to get a good idea, but I can't look in that heart. Is it new? You know, are they saved? Did they really believe on Jesus Christ? Are they just lying to me? I can't tell. But you know what? You getting baptized is just an outward sign to show other people, this is what I did. I trusted Christ. I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's contagious. It gets people excited about the things of God. Look at 1 John 5, verse 5. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. So now there's a lot of things in this passage, but we see that the Lord Jesus Christ, he was born of what? Water. You know how everybody's born? Of water. And it also makes clear that you understand it was also by blood, meaning that he was a physical flesh and blood person. He really had blood in him. He really was born of the water. Look, this wasn't just an apparition. Lord Jesus Christ didn't show up as a spirit. No, he really became a man. He really had blood. His blood was really shed for you and for me. But it also says, look, there's three that bear record in heaven. Let's keep that number in mind, three. There's actually three. You say, what? Three what? Three persons. There's three persons in heaven that bear record. And look, they have the same record. They all say the same thing. They're all pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, to his death, burial, and resurrection. They all have the same gospel. It's all the same record of God. That's how you get saved. That's what 1 John 5 says. Look, you have to believe the record that God gave his Son to be saved. And you know what? The Father bears record of the Son. The Son came to this earth, and he bared the record of the Father saying, you got to believe on me. You know what the Holy Ghost does when you read your Bible? He bears record of the Son. Look, these three have one record. That's what 1 John's teaching us about. Does it say here, well, these three are one person? Look, that's so stupid. That's taking it so out of context. And it's saying, look, the witness of God is greater. Like, how, if it's just one person, is that a greater witness? The Bible says that the testimony of two men is true. Out of the testimony of two or three, that's how you get something that's true. We have three witnesses in heaven. Three people that all have the same record. But not only that, you have three physical witnesses. What does it say in verse 8? And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. So on this earth today, we have three that bear record of what? The gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection. So go to John chapter number 19. We'll understand what he means by this. He said the Spirit is bearing witness and the Spirit is truth. The Spirit is telling us something. Now you say, what is the Spirit? The Spirit is what you're holding in your hands and flipping the pages today. It's the Word of God. The Word of God was bearing witness. We have it today. Men have the Spirit today. It's right here. This God's Word. This is the Spirit. And guess what? It's bearing witness. It's bearing record. This book that I have in my hand, it's telling you something today. It's not these physical pages talking, but it's these words. These words are spirit. They are truth, is what the Bible says. And look at verse number 30 in John chapter 19. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation, that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. So keep your finger here and go to Zechariah chapter number 12. You say, what happened? Well, they pierced the Lord Jesus Christ's side, and what came out? Water and blood, signifying the fact that Jesus became a man. He came to this earth. He was not born of just water. He was born of water and blood, and it was spilled on the ground, and he died. Why? Because there's a great event that's been done by no other man, by no other God. It's called the resurrection. And to prove the resurrection, you first have to have the Lord Jesus Christ do something, die. He died on the cross. And this is the significance, this is the record, this is the witness that the Lord Jesus Christ, he died. He died on that cross. His blood and his water was spilt. And look, the Spirit is bearing witness. The Spirit is bearing record before this ever happened. And Zechariah, he's already telling us it's going to happen. Look at Zechariah 12, verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look on upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. So he's saying, look, they're going to look upon me whom they've pierced. And John knew, hey, when I saw that happen, I know it's true. The scripture already told us it was true. The scripture already told us these things were going to happen. Look, there's three that are bearing witness in the earth. The spirit and the water and the blood, they're physically on this earth, and they physically were witness to the fact of the Lord Jesus Christ, the record of God, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for all of our sins. That's what the Bible teaches. So what is water representing here? It's a witness. The blood was a witness. The water was a witness. And what was also a witness? The scriptures are a witness. So why are we getting water baptized? Because it's a witness. Can I get a witness? Isn't that kind of church? You know what I mean? Look, the Bible is saying, look, water represents the witness. It represents the public profession. And we see the public profession of Christ's death. We see when you are getting publicly baptized, it's just a witness. It's a type of witness. So go, if you would, to Acts chapter number 8. We'll get to my last point. So we had a lot of reasons why we got water baptized. You know, someone asked me this question, and I didn't really know at first. I thought, I don't know. You know, they said, why water baptism? But I think when you study your Bible, you can see there's a lot of reasons why water specifically is used. But my last point, I think this one just makes the most sense. It's practical. And look, God is a God of practicality. God likes to do things that make sense. Everything that God does is logical. It makes perfect sense. God's not going to pick something that's stupid, that's ridiculous, that's impractical. And look, water is everywhere on this planet. You want to know a substance that you can bury people with? Water. It's very practical. It's very easily accessible. People have options to do, all kinds of options to do baptism. It's practical. Let's see how practical it is. Look at Acts chapter 8, verse 34. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached on him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me baptize? So he's preaching him the gospel. He gets him saved. And he's like, hey, look, there's some water over here. Why? It's so practical. He's saying, look, there's a river. Let's go get baptized. But wait, let's make sure. What were the two things about baptized? Getting immersed. We'll check. He sees a river. He sees water, right? What's the other thing? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. And when they were come up out of the water, look, they had to go in the water and they come out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. So why does God pick water? It's practical. It's everywhere. I mean, anybody can get water baptized. Look, if you don't have water, you're in trouble. I mean, you're in a bad situation if you don't have any water. It's from practicality standpoint. Go to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. Now, I like this because false religion loves the impractical. False religion loves that which is stupid, which has no spiritual significance. They'll say, we do all these rituals, we do all these traditions, and you say, why? I don't know. It's just because we just do that. Now, we're talking about why we do water baptism. How much symbolism have we already looked at? And it's not all of it. Look, I'm not covering every single thing in the Bible. I mean, it's just story after story after story. Old Testament, New Testament is pointing to water baptism. It's pointing to the significance of water baptism. It's picturing all these things. It's practical, too, just to top it off. It's not even just something impractical. But how about some other traditions that religions have? How about some other things that people do? Well, the Shiite Muslims, they practice self-flagellation. You say, what's that? It's where they literally beat themselves. They'll beat themselves with knives, with glass, with sharp objects on the day of Ashura. You say, what's the day of Ashura? It's the death of the Prophet Muhammad's grandson, Imam Hussein. So just, I guess this guy was just real special. He was the grandson of their prophet, the Prophet of Muhammad. And just to celebrate his death, they literally are whipping themselves with like metal and knives and just hurting themselves. Now here's my question. Where's the symbolic reference of that in their book? Are they going to show you all the great symbolism of, you know, self-flagellation? That's not even practical. That's going to hurt. That's going to cause a lot of pain to your body. I'm glad we get baptized. I'm glad that all we do is go down to the water and come up out of the water. It's not waterboarding here. Not only that, the Yanomi tribe of the Amazon. So this is just a weird, you know, tribe religion. They literally will cannibalize their own people, dead corpses. Not just alive people, dead corpses, because they want people to live forever. So they say, look, if we take the dead corpse and eat it with, you know, a live person, then they'll get to live on with that person. And then when that person dies, then they get to keep living on. Look, this is impractical. What's the spiritual significance of that junk, that garbage? When you get outside of the Bible, it doesn't make any sense. It doesn't even become practical. Look, you're gonna die from that. You're going to die from the disease. Eating dead corpse, that's disgusting. How about in Tibet? This one's a little bit better. They offer their bodies to the sky birds or whatever. That's what they call it. They call sky burial. So they basically just put the dead corpses out and let vultures eat them. This sounds like the marriage supper of the lamb, but that wasn't a blessing. That's a curse upon the people that get the wrath of God. The people that die at the Battle of Armageddon, they have all the birds come and they eat their flesh. That's a cursing. Now, obviously, you know, people borrow all kinds of things from the Bible. And, of course, one of the most ungodly things in the Bible, that's what false religions like to do. They like to symbolize that which is wicked and evil and surrounding what? Death. Death and harm and destruction. What does baptism, you know, symbolize? You're dead to sin. Now you have new life, a new beginning, a new start. Oh, but we love to celebrate death and destruction and that which is wicked and ungodly. It's just over and over and over. In Indonesia, they do a practice called teeth chiseling. Teeth chiseling. They have their women, they hold down women, okay, and they chisel their teeth to be sharp, pointy teeth because they think that looks real pretty. They think that's what's real attractive. They do it without anesthetic. There is no pain relief in this process while they're chiseling down their teeth. And afterwards, they'll give them green bananas to dull the pain. Look, this doesn't even make sense. And why is everything about physically harming people, doing physical damage to their bodies? In South India, this one's really weird. Devotees are hung with metal hooks to the vehicle of Lord Vishnu. It's called eagle hanging. They literally will have people get metal hooks and they'll jab it into their skin and hang. They'll be hanging by their flesh on these things and driven through the city. Again, what is the symbolism in that junk? In that wickedness, in that ungodly filth. Not only that, Mormons, they have their secret underwear. I guess you want, I don't know what the symbolism that is. I guess the fact that they'll always be married and the women will always be pregnant, how great that is. Get the sermon this morning about pregnancy. Not only that, the Jewish kaparot. You say, what's the Jewish kaparot? It's where they'll take a live chicken and they'll hold it in their hand out, okay? And then they'll swivel their head three times. And as they're doing this, all their sins are going onto this chicken. Now, if you read your Bible, okay, there's things that they're basically really perverting and getting wrong to try and, you know, represent some of these type of things. But they're doing this with this live chicken. Then they slay the chicken and they give the meat to the poor. So, but here's the thing. Then they read two scriptures out of your Bible to justify this. Now, I want you to go to those two places, all right? Keep your finger here. We'll come back to Matthew 28. But go to Psalms 107. So immediately after doing this, then they just recite some passages from the Bible. Let's go to Psalms 107. Isn't it good when you have God's truth? I mean, it just makes sense. It's just right. But then when you do this other stuff, it's real weird. Psalms 107, let's look at verse number 17. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat. And they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. I don't even know what that has to do with it, but I guess they just don't like meat. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat. So I guess the chicken's ungodly or something. Now they can't like meat at all. Look, the Bible says every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it's, you know, sanctified with the word of God and prayer. Go to Job 33. So they recite this. Then they go to Job 33, verse 23. So just the book right before, Job 33. Look at verse 23. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto the man his uprightness, then he is gracious unto him, and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. Now here's the thing about this passage, okay? When it comes to the 107, I don't know what they're trying to say. I guess just you hate meat and the meat becomes a sin offering or something. But in here, what are they trying to say with these two verses? Well, they're trying to say that they get this ransom. But here's the thing. Jews reject their actual ransom. Their actual ransom is the Lord Jesus Christ. But they think by the physical offering of animals, they're going to somehow be, you know, reconciled. They're going to somehow get this ransom. Now, here's the thing. Who are they getting this doctrine from? Now, I preached a sermon recently, maybe a few months ago, where I was talking about when you read the book of Job, you need to be careful because there's false doctrine in the book of Job. Here's my question. Who said this? Was it Job? Was it the Lord? Well, let's look at verse 1. Wherefore, Job, I pray thee, hear my speeches and hearken to all my words. Behold, now have I opened my mouth, my tongue has spoken in my mouth. So you say, is this guy Job? Well, no. So let's get back to verse number 6. Let's go to verse number 4, I'm sorry, of 32. So go back a chapter and go to verse number 4. Now Elihu had waited till Job had spoken because they were elder than he. When Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, then his wrath was kindled, and Elihu the son of Barachel, the Buzite, answered and said, so then we just get a bunch of what? Elihu speaking. Elihu teaching you things. And shocker, the unsaved Jews, where do they like to get their doctrine? They like to get it from Elihu. Now flip over, go forward in the book of Job. Go to chapter number 38. So Elihu goes on this rant, just spouting all this junk, spouting all this stuff that's not accurate. Now within his passage, you will find things that are accurate. And this is how false prophets operate. They'll take something that's true and they'll put a bad context around it. When the devil comes and tempts the Lord Jesus Christ, he's using scripture. He's quoting scripture, but he's quoting it out of context. He's having a misapplication to try and trip up the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing the scripture, he rebukes him with scripture back. So we see there's a battle for the word of God. And you say, I think my pastor's, you know, a saved guy. I heard him say something that's right. Look, the guys that are false prophets, the most deceptive ones, they'll say things that are right. They'll use scripture. But you know what? They'll use it out of context. they'll deceive you, they'll trick your mind, and if you don't really know the scriptures, you won't realize what they're doing. But look at chapter 38, verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge?" So what does God think about what Elihu said? It's words without knowledge. And that's what the Jews are. They're words without knowledge. Their doctrine and their false teaching, the so-called Jews, it's wicked. And look, they reject their true ransom, the ransom of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the ransom for all men. So they have to get this chicken. Oh yeah, this chicken's going to save them from their sins. That's going to give them their freedom from their iniquity. Wrong. It's going to give them zero. It's going to add unto their iniquity. It's going to add because they're doing all kinds of blasphemous things. And then they turn to Elihu for their doctrine. Shocker. A guy that's just giving bad counsel. The Bible even tells us that. So you have to be careful when you read your Bible. Who's talking here? Because you just take all the quotes from Satan, you're going to be in trouble. You take all the quotes from Elihu and Balaam and Caiaphas. Hey, this is a good lineup you got going for you. No, you need to be careful who you're hearkening unto. So go back to Matthew 28. Last place we'll turn. Look, when you have the Word of God, its symbolism is pure. It's holy. It's righteous. It makes sense. It's practical. I'm so glad that we don't have to go find a chicken today and, you know, swirl around. Apparently in New York City, when some of these Jews were practicing this, it was like raining. So they just kind of abandoned all these chickens. And then PETA came to the rescue. You know, PETA came and they're like, oh man, these chickens, they're going to die. It's stupid. Look at Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." In Mark 16, he said unto them, "Go ye out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." So when Christ gives his charge to the disciples, when Christ gives his charge to the apostles, he's saying, look, he's emphasizing baptism. And baptism is super important. Baptism is the next step after being saved. I don't want a bunch of people to just stay in Egypt. I want to get them baptized and help them go with us to the promised land. To go out and actually serve Christ with their life. To get an inheritance today. Look, they're dead to sin. Don't stay in Egypt. Come with us. So it should motivate us to compel people to want to be baptized. And you say, how do you do it? Well, the verse we started with, Romans chapter number 6, verse 1, right? It says, look, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Look, God forbid. And I say to people, I explain, hey, once saved, always saved in that verse. But then also it goes in the next two verses talking about being buried with him in baptism. The importance of baptism is what? To walk in newness of life. And I say, if you don't get baptized, you'll never serve God. You'll never really do anything for God. And look, unfortunately, there's probably a lot of people in this country that aren't going to, you know, serve God. They don't want to walk through the Red Sea. They don't want to get baptized. But it's important for us to understand why baptism is important. It's important for us to understand the necessity of baptism to really serve God. Because like I said, look, you say, oh, I think somebody's going to get in here and be red hot and they're never going to get baptized. Not going to happen. You find me the red hot, on fire Christian, they were baptized. I guarantee it, every single time. So if you want to reproduce red hot fire Christians, we need to compel them to get baptized. We need to compel them to have the good answers, good conscience toward God, to walk in newness of life. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for your word. Thank you so much for your truths. Thank you so much for giving us a restart. Thank you so much for giving us water baptism so that we could have a good conscience towards you, that we could represent so many spiritual truths that happened to us, that we're dead to sin, that we have new life through you. And thank you for making it so practical and something that we can do. And I pray that it would just be a great witness unto this city and be a great witness unto the world of your death, burial, and resurrection. That we could baptize many in your name and we could turn many towards righteousness. That we could all walk into the promised land and that we could have a great inheritance for us awaiting when we go to be with the Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.